The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is our Advent series, our fourth study in these divine blessings of the Incarnation wrapped up in this confessional song of the Apostle Paul that he gives to Titus in his ministry at Crete. Titus 2, verse 11 through 15. If you're visiting with us and you don't happen to have a Bible with you, if you'll just take the Pew Bible, it's there, grab it in front of you. And if you'll slip over to page 998, you're with us, and there's a note sheet provided for all of us if you'd like to make use of that. If perchance you don't have a Bible, then guess what? You just got your first Christmas gift. Take that one home. And we've got a little study guide on Christianity 101. If you'll see Cindy now on your way out, we'll give you that as well as our visitor's gift to you also. Look forward to seeing you there. But look with me in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Now, what has it done? One, bringing salvation for all people. Two, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Three, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke, and with all authority, let no one disregard you. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By his grace and his mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. So, the last couple of weeks, maybe three or four of them, I've done a confession at the beginning, so here's another confession. The preacher is going to make a confession. That always gets everybody's attention in the introduction. What in the world is he going to confess? Well, let me confess this. I read 6 books at a time. I know that sounds very weird, but that's what I do, and I am weird. I read 6. Probably you don't know anybody else that does that. I'm weird. I read 6 at a time. Don't know why I did that. Started a long time ago, and I just keep doing it, reading 6 at a time. And I have 3 places. I'm going to beat Cindy. Because if you went to Cindy and asked her about the 3 places, I read the 6 books, she would say, those are not places. They are his nests. And they do look like a nest because there's books piled up all around them. There are 3 places, and I won't tell you where the 3 places are. But they're all in my house, and that's where they are, and that's where I do my reading. And I enjoy doing that. And there are some books of some literary genre that when I read it, if it's a good person, now not all of them, but some books in the literary genre, if I read it, the first chapter, and I really like it with that particular literary genre, I will skip to the back and read the last chapter. Then I'll go back and read the rest of it. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I do that periodically. I read the last chapter, and that's what I do. I don't necessarily recommend it, but that's what I do. But I want you to know that's exactly what God has done for us. He not only prophesied and promised and communicated to us all of his majestic work in saving us in chapter 1, he skipped all the way to the last chapter and tells you how it ends. And the way it ends is the best is yet to come. That's what he does. That's what he's done in this song of Paul. And I think that's very important for us for a number of reasons. I'm going to give you 2 reasons. You're going to hear one in just a moment and one a little bit later. But here's one reason why I think that's important. One reason I think that's important, because when you get a work of God in general and the incarnation, that is the appearance of Christ in particular, the inclination is human speculation. You know, what we have here in Titus chapter 2 is a song of the appearance, the epiphany, the outshining of Christ. The grace of God has, and the word is epiphany, has shone forth brightly. The grace of God has appeared. Doing what? And then he explains it to us. And then he tells us that the grace of God is going to appear again, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing, there's that word again, appearing again, that it will appear again, God's grace in Christ. It's already appeared one time. It will appear again. And that's the last chapter. The first chapter is he comes as a redeemer. Then he writes the chapters of his redeeming work in your life. And then it comes to a consummation with the last chapter. And he's coming again. Now, that is important, because here's what happens. When you hear the first chapter, it evokes and it moves us to make an inquiry and start speculation. For instance, what is the first song of Christmas that is sung? The first Epiphany song, the first song of incarnation. What is the first one? Well, you just sung about it, and that was the song of the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And what did the shepherds say when they heard that song? Let's go see. Inquiry. And when humans inquire, they begin to speculate. Human speculation. So here's the incarnation, and the immediate response that is evoked is human speculation. Human speculation inevitably leads to human imagination, which will lead to human distortion of the incarnation. But God says, I'm not only going to reveal to you the incarnation, I am going to prevent you from speculation and distortion. I am going to give you the divine explanation through divine revelation. And praise God, decades later, another song of Christmas is written for us in Titus 2:11 through 14. And it not only announces what the angels announced, the first appearance, the appearance of Christ, that is the first advent of Christ. It not only announced the song of Christmas that the angels announced to the shepherd, but it wipes out any need of speculation and imagination through divine revelation that gives us the explanation. He appeared to bring salvation, to train us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and to waiting for another appearance, waiting for the blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. So he gives us the divine explanation through divine revelation, so we don't need human speculation and imagination and ultimate distortion. So what is it he is telling us? Can I connect a few dots here from our previous studies? He's given us four blessings of the incarnation and revealed them and explained them to us. And the first blessing is this, that the grace of God in Christ has appeared, first of all, bringing salvation. And God's work of salvation is a work of salvation that saves us from something, to something, through someone, by something. He has saved us from our sins to himself by his grace through Jesus. That's what he has done. He has brought salvation to us, and that we might have everlasting life, a salvation sufficient to be proclaimed to all the people and efficient so that none of his people are ever lost. So what did we learn? Here's what we learned. The grace of God in Christ that brings salvation to us also brings us to that Savior. The grace of God has come. The Word has become flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And He has come, why? To save His people from their sins. It is written of me in the book that I delight to do your work, and of the children you have given to me, I lose not one, but raise them up on the last day. So here is this glorious promise that He has come to bring salvation for His people from all the peoples of the world. And it is to be proclaimed to the world. Then he goes and brings his people to himself. You know that grace that sent him, that grace that whereby we're saved, is the grace that comes and brings us to the Savior. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That faith that unites you to Christ and Christ to you, was a gift of grace from him to you. And he brought not only salvation to you, he brought you by that same grace to himself. And then when he did that, he didn't stop there. He's given you a new heart. He's delivered you from the power of sin. He's given you a new record. He has erased all of the penalty of sin, and he has given you his perfect righteousness so that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's given you a new record and a new heart, and he's brought you to himself. But he doesn't stop there. That same grace then enrolls you in the school of sanctification. And that's divine blessing number two. And that is sanctifying grace, that in Christ we now have a new life. And the grace of God in Christ that not only brings salvation to us is the same grace that also enrolls us in the school of sanctification. Did you see that phrase? For the grace of God, has appeared, one, bringing salvation to us, saving grace, then what? Training us. Now, maybe your translation has instructing us. Maybe your translation has teaching us. Maybe your translation has disciplining us. All of those are valid translations of that Greek word. But it means tutoring us, training us. And he gives you two textbooks in this school. Textbook number one, repudiate sin. Renouncing ungodliness and worldly desires. Textbook number two, you not only put off the old man, you put on the new. Not only do you repudiate ungodliness, that is rebellion against God, but also the soil it grows from, unbridled worldly passions. But then you replace that with the new man, and therefore you embrace or you live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Sensibly. According to God's word and the power of God's Spirit, uprightly or righteously. God, what I want to do is not the wrong thing, sin. I want to do the next right thing for the right reason at the right time for the right purpose. That's what I want to do. And when I falter, I thank you for your grace. When I do what I don't want to do, when I don't do what I want to do, I thank Jesus who stays the course with me and keeps me enrolled in the school of sanctification, sanctifying grace, setting me apart. Well, and therefore, if we realize that the grace of God not only brings salvation to us, but enrolls us in the school of sanctification, whereby we deny, renounce, repudiate sin, and embrace righteousness in this progressive growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. When all of that is taking place, if there is no evidence or interest in the latter, that is sanctifying grace, then there is no reason to suspect that you have the former. If you don't have the latter, that is sanctifying grace at work on you and in you, then there is no reason to be assured of the former, that you've been saved. Because the same grace that saves is the same grace that enrolls you and begins that process of sanctifying you. Well, where does that lead us? That leads us to divine blessing number three. And divine blessing number three we find in the next phrase. Look at the next phrase in your text. Waiting for the blessed hope. God's grace not only brings salvation, not only enrolls us in the school of sanctification, God's grace will appear again in Christ to secure us for Himself. Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession. So you've got the first appearance that brings salvation in saving us, enrolls you in the school of sanctification, sanctifying you, and assures you He is coming back for you. It assures you. So we are waiting for His return. We are waiting for the return of Christ. So there is not only a first epiphany appearance, there will be a second epiphany appearance. Why? Because those whom He begins a good work in, He will complete. Father, all whom You've given Me, I lose not one. So there is securing grace. I think I mentioned this to you. I'm not sure, but if I didn't, let me mention it now. A person asked me, said, Harry, do you believe once saved, always saved? Well, I believe once God saves, we're always saved. Once God saves, He enrolls you in sanctification school. And when God saves and enrolls you, your graduation is He secures you. And He brings you to be with Him for all of eternity, to the praise and glory of His name. That's what He does. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestined, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, when in eternity past, He decrees His love to seek you out through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, in time He calls you and justifies you, and in eternity future, He comes again to secure you. And notice, you have the same whom at foreknowing, predestinating, justifying, calling, justifying, and glorifying. There is an unbreakable chain. The whom here is the whom here at the end. He doesn't lose any. His saving grace leads to a sanctifying grace, and it is assured to be completed in a securing grace. You better believe, I believe, when God saves, He sanctifies and He secures. And those whom God saves can't be lost. And I can't tell you how glad I am, because if I could lose my salvation, I would lose my salvation. And so would you. Because you wouldn't have taken it to start with unless He had brought you. And you wouldn't stay with Him unless He keeps you. It can't begin with you and it won't end with you. It begins with Him and it ends with Him, and you get the benefits. That's what God does for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He secures us, and that securing includes He comes again for us. Don't you love, folks, hang with me just a minute here. Don't you love the intricate consistency of God's Word, how beautiful it is? Look at what He says. He says, Jesus, here's the grace of God, epiphany, appears in Christ, Christmas, incarnation. And he brings salvation. And then he brings you to himself. And then he enrolls you in his school. And he works on you. And as he's working on you, he'll keep working on you until he brings it to a consummation when he comes again for you. Now, who is it that appears the second time? Who is it that comes the second time? Who is it? It is our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The same one who came the first time. What did he do the first time? He came the first time to give himself for you. He came the first time to give himself for you, who gave himself for us. To what? Redeem us. Save us. And to purify us. Sanctify us. And he came to redeem us from every lawless deed. He came, he said, Father, here are the children you have given to me. Now, I give myself for them. All of your wrath that's due to them for every one of their lawless deeds, send it to me. I'll pay it. And then I'm coming again to bring them to be with me. When he came, there was no room for the Savior. But he came. He went to a cross and gave himself for us. And the one for whom there was no room has now made room for you and has gone away to prepare the room for you. When he came, there was no place for him. But he went to a cross and took our place for us to ascend in victory, to make a place for us. He gave himself for us, saving grace, to purify us, sanctify. Isn't that wonderful that his second appearance is the same one of the first appearance? And now you want to know what he did the first appearance? He redeemed us. He bought us back. Ladies, I know you have. Wait a minute. Hold on. I do not want to be unnecessarily chauvinistic here. I know men carry coupons, too. I've been out with some of you. I mean, you take me out to eat and we go out to eat. You say, Pastor, I'll get it. Okay, great. Then you pull out a coupon. I've been there. I know that. You've got coupons. I've got coupons. Right? But boy, I don't have anywhere near the coupons my wife has got. I mean, you got coupons everywhere. And I love it when we go up and they ring that thing up and then she pops that coupon down. Okay, buy it back. He just throws it on them. I love that moment when that happens. Well, that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross and redeemed us, bought us back from sin's penalty. He gives us a new record. From sin's power, he gives us a new heart. From sin's practice, he gives us a new life in the school of sanctification. And even from sin's presence, he's coming again to give us a new home. That's what he has come to do in his saving, sanctifying, and securing grace. The one who is coming is the one who came the first time. And when he came the first time, he gave himself to redeem us, save us, to purify us, sanctify us. Well, who are those whom he saves? Who are those whom he sanctifies? They belong to Christ. Christ belongs to them. They belong to Christ. And they are stamped with the marks of his ownership. They are a people for his possession. Father, I'm coming again for my own. I am theirs, and they are mine. Do you want to know who they are? Their foundation is my salvation. And their life is my transformation. These who used to be zealous for sin are now zealous not half-hearted, are zealous for good deeds. And when they falter, they don't do the good they would do. Or when they falter, they do what they don't want to do. They flee to me and I forgive them and cleanse them and put them back on track. And I'm coming to finish the job and bring them to be with myself for all of eternity. The first advent, I planted them. And then I cultivated them. The second advent, I will harvest them. So what is our takeaway? Let me give it to you. Here's the takeaway. The takeaway is pretty obvious. So I'm sorry if it's not all that insightful, but hang with me. The takeaway is this. The grace of God that appeared in Christ to what? Save us. That's past grace. You have been saved. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have been saved. To save us, that's past grace, is now enrolled us in the school of sanctification, and he is sanctifying us. That's present grace. Remember what it said? Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. At the cross, past tense, he saved us. He did not make salvation possible. He saved us. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make salvation possible. Who wants to partake? No, he came to save his people from their sins. He saved us. He didn't make us savable. He saved us. Then he brought us to himself. And now he is making us more like him in this present age, present grace. But the best is yet to come because he is coming again. During the Christmas season, I think a lot of my family, and I thought of my grandfather so much because we would go to Augusta, Georgia to be with my grandfather and grandmother on Thanksgiving. They would come up for Christmas. And then summers, I would spend about half the summer there, spending the summer with my grandparents. Whether it was Thanksgiving and I was leaving to come back home with my dad and mom, or whether it was Christmas when they were leaving to go back home having come up to us, or whether it's the summer and the summer's over and I'm headed back for football camp in August, no matter whatever it is, whenever I left, my granddaddy always said one thing to me. I even had it made into a pen. I put KLU. You know what he said to me every time I left? Keep looking up. I mean, you know, if you don't learn to do that, you're going to have a wreck every time you drive. Remember when you started driving and you looked down at the lines and you're going to kill yourself and somebody else out there. And you, whoever was teaching you, your daddy, your mama say, quit looking down. Look up. Look out there. That's how you stay in the lines. That's how you stay on the road. Look up. Well, that's the way you stay on the Christian life. You look up. Now, please get this. Do you see God's wonderful gift? First chapter, last chapter. I need to engage in the Christian life because I'm saved, not to be saved. Therefore, I thank God he wrote the first chapter and he told me Jesus has saved you at the cross. I don't have to live my life to be saved. I live my life because I'm saved. My foundation is Christ in his first epiphany. And that's Christmas for me. But there's a second epiphany, and that's the capstone. And I need to keep looking up for his coming. For me to stay on mission, on message, and in ministry. I not only need to know, it doesn't depend on how well you live. It depended on what Jesus, that's why you live well. And by the way, to keep living well is I need to keep looking up. I need to keep looking up for Christ. And that is absolutely crucial. Please get this. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to keep telling myself, I can't live the Christian life unless I understand my foundation of salvation is sure in Christ. It's not in me, it's in him. And I won't stay the course. I will get off course. Satan will deceive me with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life if I don't keep looking to the finish line. And there's my wreath. And there's my crown. And there's my Savior. And He's coming to give it to me. And that keeps me on track. That keeps me on track that the best is yet to come. So not only has the grace of God appeared to save us, past grace, to sanctify us, present grace, but the grace of God will inevitably appear again when Christ returns to secure us. That's future grace. Now hang with me just another minute here. Hang with me another minute. When Jesus came the first time, what was everybody doing before He appeared? What were they doing? Now isn't it interesting? Zechariah? Elizabeth, wise men, shepherds, Mary. Before Jesus came into this world, what were they doing? Waiting. Simeon, waiting. Anna, waiting. That's what they were doing. But it wasn't a waiting of passivity. It was a waiting of activity. Now go look at their waiting. They didn't wait in passivity. I mean, every one of them. Go check me out. Listen, do you know in 30-something years of preaching Advent series, do you know how many times I've read all of the accounts of all of the birth of Jesus and everything attached to it? Because I've got to come up with a different series every single year. I've got to tell you the same thing and you have got to think like, oh, that's brand new. That's got to happen. Do you like to know how many times I've read these texts and looked at them? And then it just struck me as I was going through this song of Paul concerning the incarnation of Christ and the promised return of Christ that he says, waiting for the blessed hope. Well, guess what? They were waiting for the first hope when he came. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were anticipating Messiah. But they weren't waiting in passivity. I mean, Simeon had a job at the temple every single day. Anna had a job at the temple every single day. So it wasn't a waiting of passivity. It was a waiting of working, worshiping, and witnessing. Go check me. Just go check. There's a good afternoon to get ready for tonight. Go read all of the accounts. They're waiting, but they're not passive. They've all got jobs to do for the Lord. And by the way, they're all worshiping. Wise men, they've been waiting, looking for that star all over the place for all these years. And then they came. They had a job to do. And then they worshiped. And then they witnessed. They went back a different way. And they confessed Christ. The shepherds, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary. The wise men, all of them, every single one of them, all of these narratives, they're waiting, they're working, they're witnessing, and they're worshiping. That's what they're doing. So what should you and I be doing in anticipation of the second coming? I'm waiting, but not passive. I got a job to do. It's called the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I'm not just waiting, I am hastening the coming of the Lord. And I am waiting, I am to be working, we are to be worshiping, and we are to be witnessing until He comes again. All right, years ago, and I found out, I was trying to find out who did this, but I remember I went to a conference, and I think it was the Gothard Institute conference. Somebody told me that's what it was. But all I remember is back in the 70s, I went to a conference, and I left with a pen. And the pen said, PBPWMGINFY. Does anybody remember getting those pens? Hello? We got one person. I bet the conference notebook is still on her shelf. You got it, right? You remember what it said? Please be patient with me. God is not finished yet. So He's come to save me, past grace. He is sanctifying me, present grace. He's coming again to secure me, future grace. When He comes again, He finishes the job on me. When is He coming? when he finishes his work of grace in the lives of his people. And what is he doing in their life? They're waiting for him to come. They're looking. They're like the virgins. Remember the virgins? They're waiting. They're looking. They're looking for the groom to come. But the lamps are lit. They're worshiping. They're witnessing. They're doing all of that. But yet they know the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, listen. I love being a Christian. I love serving the Lord now. But the best hasn't come yet. You do know, don't you? The best is yet to come. That he who came the first time came to save you and sanctify you. He's coming again to secure you. The same Jesus who came the first time is coming again. And the best is yet to come. I mean, even a Presbyterian ought to get an amen out of that one. He's coming again, and the best is yet to come. By the way, if that's true, why don't more preachers preach on heaven and hell? To warn you of the worst yet to come. That's why I never use the phrase hell on earth. It's only been here one time. That was at the cross. There's been a lot of consequences to sin, but there hasn't been any hell on earth except at that cross when Jesus swallowed it up for his people. But there's a hell to shun, and there's a heaven to gain, and it is the best of all. Oh, the glory of that day. What a glorious day when he comes. And that's where the best is yet to come, and when he comes, then the best has come. You know, I look around this year, every year, my heart breaks. My heart breaks because I'm in a world that says we want to keep Christmas, but we want a secular Christmas. Harry defined secular Christmas. It's an attempt to celebrate Christmas without Jesus. That's what the attempt is. I want to celebrate Christmas. I want to celebrate the incarnation and the epiphany that is the celebration of Christmas. Advent means preparation. I want Advent. I want preparation. I want all of that, but I'm going to leave Jesus out. Well, that doesn't work, folks. Therefore, they think this year we are going to have the party, the Christmas party that's going to make our life. There's a gift. When I buy this gift for somebody, my life is going to be filled up. Or when I get this gift, this year the gift is going to come that's going to make my life. The party, the experience. And so all of this human mythology. And how is Christmas treated? Well, Christmas is not a call. Christmas is not a call to a man-made religion of renovation, self-promotion, and self-improvement. Christmas is a proclamation that God has sent his Son, and his Son has come saving, sanctifying, and securing his people, and this Jesus is coming again. That's Christmas. And therefore, those who say we're going to have the secular Christmas, it's always empty. As soon as Christmas Day comes and the box is empty, then the life is empty. When the party's over, the head is empty. When the gift is open and the box is empty, the life is empty. It's always empty. So next year, I know what the problem was. We started too late. Let's start in November next year. I know the problem. Let's start in October. I know what, we didn't spend enough money on the gift. Let's have more celebration without Christ. Let's have more gifts without Christ. And then it'll be meaningful. And all it does is get emptier and emptier and emptier. Oh, I want to tell them, and I want you to help me tell them, and I want to help you tell them. There is a gift that'll give you hope. It's Jesus, God's gift. And he gave himself on that cross to redeem you and purify you. And I want to tell you there is an experience. You can be born again. And I want to tell you that there is hope. There's a blessed hope, an unenduring hope. There is a Christmas. And we get to play it back every year. Not a secular Christmas, but a sacred Christmas. A Christmas that says because of the advent of Christ, because of the epiphany of Christ, because of the incarnation of Christ, we are saved with a foundation that's unshakable. We're being sanctified with a relentless love of God that's unstoppable. And and we are secured. He's coming again. He's marked his people out, and he's going to come and bring them to himself. And there's no emptiness there. There is nothing but an assured hope for all eternity. And you can have that gift and that Savior. Now there's a Christmas, and it doesn't get empty. In fact, the night of Christmas and the next day of Christmas for us is just Christmas again. It never stops. And yet, the best is yet to come. It hasn't come yet. I know it hasn't come yet. Why do I know it's come yet? Because I get too many cancer patients to pray for. I get too many funerals to do. I get too many counseling trying to see a marriage that is kept together instead of disintegrating. I hear too much blasphemy. I see too much discrimination. I know the best is, oh, it's good what has come. And it's unstoppable what has come. But the best is yet to come. And it comes when he comes. And he comes with a shout of the archangel. He comes with the voice of the archangel. He comes with the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God shall sound, and the voice of the archangel will be heard, and every eye shall see him, and he shall come. And when he comes, time surrenders. Heaven and earth pass away. And a new heavens and a new earth. And eternity envelops us forever and ever. Shout. Shout, angel. The best is yet to come. I get to see my granddaddy and grandmother again. I get to see my sister, my dad, and my mom. Now I've got two of my mentors singing the songs of glory with the seraphim and the saints. And I get to see Dr. Boyce and Dr. Sproul again. But most of all, I get to see Jesus. Forever and ever. Shout, Archangel. My best friend's with you now. A bunch of my best friends this year. Shout, Angel. Blow that trumpet, Gabriel. Come. Lord Jesus, let's pray. Let me just ask you for a few moments to pray. This day you're here. He has not yet come. And that's because he is still saying to you, come to me. And I will give you salvation. Full and free. My dear friend, come to Jesus. Today you're no Jesus. And you realize that he saved you. He is sanctifying you. But you want to keep your eyes on him all the more, waiting while you work and worship and witness. If you, any of you, would like to pray with someone, there's a prayer team to my left. But they're just there to be with you. Jesus is ready to hear you. Jesus, I come. Nothing in my hands I bring. I come to you who breaks the power of cancel sin. I come to you who is the double cure for my sin. You cleanse me from its guilt and power. And those of you who know him, keep looking up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's a wreath to be given. There's a crown to be conveyed so that you can use that to bring praise to him who came for you and is coming again to bring you to be with Himself. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.